Scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew in the New Testament. We'll be reading from chapter 10, beginning with verse 25 through verse 39. Matthew 10, 25 through 39. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear for them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, utter in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it.
Thank you, Gary. The more we read the Bible, the more we see things we perhaps wish Jesus hadn't said. This passage from Matthew 10 is one of them. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. If we take that out of context, did any of us come to church today to hear him say that, to hear Jesus say that, that I bring a sword? You know, this is a season for family reunions, and we were at a family reunion several weeks ago on my father's side, and we're going to be going to a reunion in July to my mother's side in Minnesota as well. And I suppose most of you have probably been to a family gathering where there are fathers and mothers and grandfathers and granddaughters and grandsons. And it's somewhat disturbing to come to church and hear Jesus say, I've come to set a man against his father. It sounds a little bit like Jesus was standing against the family, and a lot of us just don't want to hear that. We want the church to encourage family members to get along, to bring people closer together, you know, and especially if they live under the same roof, and to be an advocate for unity and not division. Yet Jesus said the very purpose of his mission was not to stop family fights, but to start them. And so, like I said, we can look at the context, but the context doesn't really help. After all, Jesus is giving marching orders to his disciples, and he's gathered a rather odd, diverse group of men and women together, preparing them to go out into the world. His training began with a scattering of advice in this very chapter. He says, don't pack a lot of unnecessary props. The word you bear is sufficient. Don't worry about what to say. The word will be given to you. Don't inflate your opinion of yourselves. You are servants, not masters. Remember that. Don't be afraid of what people will say about you or what they do to you. In God's good time, every dark secret will be exposed. Don't count yourselves as worthless either, for God holds you in such high esteem that even the hairs on your head are numbered. Don't deny me, and I won't deny you. Keep your faith, and I will keep you. These are helpful things to hear, and we keep marching along until we hear verse 34 and 35. And then we see, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to set a man against his father. And it goes on. And I confess that I spent a lot of my week trying to find a way to swallow these words. But I find it virtually impossible without causing some indigestion. Yet I can say also that I can relate to these words of Jesus because I experienced them firsthand in July of 1977 when I was 13. And let me go back a little bit because I come from a farming background, and my two older brothers are 13 and 12 years older than I am. So my brother Mark always loved to farm. He lived to farm. You couldn't hardly pull him off the tractor. He would just stay out there until the field was done. And in those days, we didn't have very big equipment, and it took a long time to finish plowing a field or whatever. My dad was the same way. He would stay out there until the tractor ran out of fuel and they had to fill it up, or the field was finished being plowed. But Mark loved to farm, and Dad noticed him acting a little bit strange in the years after he began farming with my dad and later on. It was the mid-70s. But before that, my brother David had come back to the farm as well. He had been a welder for a while, my brother David had, and he came back to the farm in about 72 or 3 and decided that he wanted to farm as well with my brother Mark and my father. Me, I was only about 10 years old at that time, maybe 9. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I just wanted to have fun, especially in the summertime. And so it went, and until one day in July of 77. And my brother Mark had gone to this church until probably the mid-70s, when he began going to the Temple Baptist Church. And been going to a Bible study every week. Religiously went to that Bible study. And that day in July of 77, he had a lot on his mind, a lot that the Lord had put on his mind. They were out in the field. I wasn't there, but my father and my older brother David and Mark were there, and they were plowing ground. And Mark had went to relieve my brother David from plowing. As they were sitting back there looking over the plow a little bit, maybe adjusting a few things, Mark suddenly said to my father, it was out of the blue, to Mark, he'd been trying to find the right time to unload what he had about to say. And he said, Dad, I've decided that I have to go to the ministry. And my dad was floored. Because going to the ministry for Mark meant that he was going to go to college. He was going to go to Arlington Baptist College and study to be a minister. And he went there for 3 years. And during that time, I learned to become a farmer because I had to, and I loved it. And so I became the farmer instead of Mark. But that day, my dad was furious. He was furious because he had spent his whole time preparing that farm to be turned over to Mark. Mark was the oldest. Mark loved to farm, but Mark had to make a choice. Mark White walked 4 miles from that farm back home. He wouldn't get back in the pickup. He walked all the way home. Dad and my brother and my mother met him as he came walking across the field. I didn't know what was going on. I was 13. I wondered, what in the world's going on? And they talked for 3 hours upstairs in Mark's room about what was going to happen. And Dad began to understand. But at first, there was the sword. There was division. And I think it took quite a while for my dad to get over that, to understand that Mark, even though he loved the farm, even though he came back to help us with harvest every year, that he chose the ministry. And I always think about Romans 8:28, and I think that's something to remember, because Romans 8:28 says this in Paul's words, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." At the time, it seemed like Dad didn't know what he was going to do, and yet everything seemed to work out in the end. And so Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword." The more these words sink in, the more I think to myself, how did he know? Our world has been visited by the Son of God. The stunning response is that his visit has created all kinds of problems. Just when we were touched by grace, sin grabbed hold and didn't let go. Just when we saw glimpses of unity, division disrupts our better intentions. Just when we thought we knew the way beyond hatred, a sword started swinging. How did Jesus know? How did he know that the people who follow him could leap at one another's throats? If you bring two or three Christians together, you might get five or six different opinions. If you study a difficult topic in the light of our faith, tempers can flare and voices can rise. If you identify an issue to address, work toward a consensus till some common ground, and find a shared vocabulary, there's someone who will certainly wag a finger and say, "You're wrong." Wisdom tells us that people of good faith often differ, yet we often prefer to choose up sides and draw lines in the sand and affirm our own correctness. We want to pick up our own swords rather than carry the cross that is given to us. As a seasoned minister once said, the heretic might not be the person who gets burned at the stake, but you can always bet the heretic is always the person who fans the fire. So maybe we can begin to understand why Jesus had to say, "I do not think I have come to bring peace. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword." He knew the best way to create dissension, difficulty, and strife was to start loving everyone. And yet he kept loving. He understood that the quickest way to disturb a close group of friends was to invite an insider in to join them for supper. Yet he kept inviting. He realized the fastest way to divide a house was to treat everyone fairly and to consider everyone equally and to forgive everyone without any desire to get even or to keep score. Yet that was the cross he chose to carry, and this is the cross he hands over to us. He taught them, saying, "Love your neighbor, do not judge, go an extra mile, make peace with your accuser." In response, a group of religious leaders came in the middle of the night and arrested him. One of his own disciples pulled out a sword and came out swinging, and Jesus said, "Peter, put your sword back, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Somebody said, "But Jesus, you said it yourself. You came to bring a sword." I think most of us understand that when Jesus was speaking of swords, he wasn't speaking of a literal flesh-cutting sword. from the early church. There's a portrait of Jesus from the book of Revelation. His pure, his hair is pure white as a sign of holiness. His eyes are like fire as a symbol of love. In his hand he holds seven stars as a sign of authority. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. This is a dramatic portrayal of the truth that the sword Jesus brought is the word that Jesus spoke. When he spoke, he made a difference. When the Christ still speaks, his word cuts through. I can't speak for you, but I confess that I'm not always sure I want him to speak. Because like my brother Mark, I might have to change who I am. I would have to confront my own unfinished business. I know all too well the unredeemed corners of my life. I have an elaborate defense system that protects me from every unwelcome intrusion. Truth be told, I don't allow God to get that close. Even though the one thing I want more than anything else is for God to get that close. Does that make sense? I have come to bring a sword, he said, yet try as I might, I can't defend myself against those words. I can only respond to them, and it is clear what that would mean. With the word of truth, the Lord cuts away all in our lives that is false. With the word of health, the Savior separates us from all in our lives that is diseased. With a word that demands a life or death commitment, Christ trims away every lazy allegiance or partial affirmation, every half-hearted hope. As the New Testament writer of Hebrews put it, indeed the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. That's Hebrews 4, 12, 13. Do we really want to be exposed like that? Can we let the risen Lord cut that close? Are we willing to let a living God make a difference in our lives? Are we willing to love Jesus more than anything or anyone? Am I willing to trust him enough that I would lose my life for his sake, my livelihood for his sake? If our life, if our faith is real and alive, these are the questions that never go away. Even if we believe we've answered the questions before, they never go away because they bring us into the presence of God, of a God who accepts us as we are, yet who loves us enough to change us into a totally new creation. All it takes is a simple yes and a laying down of arms, and the transformation can begin. I cannot predict how it will go. Nobody can expect the transformation will be easy. But there is one thing I know for certain. When the Lord begins to work in our lives, the place where he always begins is the place closest to home. Amen.
Would you stand?